but there's going to be other visuals happening as well that are not just for visual sake, but as a means of encouragement. You're going to find out more about that as we go on. So I believe these next 40 days have got the potential to really impact our church and the communities in which we live in new and powerful ways. You know, Emma talked about Jesus slain before the foundation of the world, which gives us the, that's where we get the idea of the foreknowledge of God. And, you know, there's a real sense, where God knew that Vision Christian Family were going to be entering into this challenge, this series, in this time. And you're going to be part of that. And God knew that. You know, He knew that ahead of time. So I believe He's got things planned and purposed for every one of our lives who are taking part in this. It's an opportunity to grow in our faith. It's an opportunity to stretch you out of your comfort zone more than ever. Now, that sign up the back. Do you have what it takes to follow Jesus? What's our answer to that? Mine is, nope. Nope. Do not. Do not have what it takes to follow Jesus. I think of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. Jesus' plan for Nicodemus, he thought, enter in his mother's womb and be born again. Pretty hard. Pretty challenging. We know that's not what Jesus meant, and Jesus went on to explain. But Jesus laid a big challenge. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus. What can I do to follow you, Jesus? Sell all you've got. Give it to the poor and follow me. It's always been a challenge to follow Jesus. Think about the original 12 disciples. Only one died of old age. And even that was in a prison place on an island. All the others died not long after Jesus, or sometimes a bit later on, but they all died for their faith. So, do you and I have what it takes to follow Jesus in ourselves? A big no. But can we follow Jesus? Yes. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need two things. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need one another. Power of the Holy Spirit and one another. We're going to talk more about that as we go through. But we need those two things. Of ourselves? No. None of us have got what it takes. But together and with the power of God's Spirit upon us, resounding yes. Yes. Resounding no for me doing it by myself. Resounding yes for being able to do it through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? Amen. Now, we know that as Christians, or just anyone really in life, we can have the best intentions in life. And as Christians, we have the best intentions of living a Christian life. But we can still mess up, or we can still miss the mark. And as followers of Jesus, I know that we want to be more than that. We want to do better than that. It would be easier, in a sense, to settle for a second-rate, maybe a religious Jesus experience, which I think, sadly, a lot of people do, but I think we want more. When we think of what God has done for us, as came out in communion, when you think of the great plans He has for us, I think we all want more than just a religious Jesus life. Amen? And Jesus gives us the opportunity to be His disciples, to be His workers. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He's saying there's a job out there, but not a lot of people are signing up. So this is about us signing up. This is about us signing up for this work that Jesus has for us. It's asking the question, how are we representing Jesus? How are we doing? You know, when we think of Jesus, I think some of the first words that come to our minds are things like grace and love and kindness and joy. They're all the things that marked Jesus. But when we ask people in the world, what do you think about the followers of Jesus? We get quite a mixed bag. Some say positive things. Many people have positive things to say about followers of Jesus. But some have negative reports. You know, and that I think is the real test of our faith sometimes, is what the people who don't know Jesus think about us, the followers of Jesus. And various surveys have been done in Australia and overseas, and the clear outcome is that many people outside this church, when they think about us, you and me, they use words like judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, out of touch, insensitive, and boring. Now, when I put those words out there, I think your immediate reaction is the same as mine. That is a gross mischaracterization and unfair. Who thinks that? Yeah, we got the right to feel that. You know, we say to ourselves, why don't non-Christians, why don't people who are not following Jesus yet, why can't they recognize all the good things that we do? Who helps the prisoners? We do. Who does more work for the poor here and around the world? We do. Who is at the foremost of hospitals and health care, and particularly emergency care in third world countries? We are. Why doesn't the world see that? Why doesn't the world see that? Why is there so many hostile characterizations? And I think the answer is this, that bad news sells. It does in the media and it does in social stuff. So as soon as one of us messes up, even unintentionally, that gets the press. Not how many people you visited with meals, not how many people you've gone to hospital and prayed for, not the giving you've given to missions and so on. No, you messed up and everyone's going to know about it. It's the way of the world, isn't it? Anyone know I've heard about Facebook? Anyone been there at any time? Man, you better not mess up on Facebook. Everyone's going to know about it and everyone's going to judge you. It's not a pretty picture. And sadly, that's the kind of world we live in. So a negative thing becomes a characterization. Now, it's not right and it's not fair. At the bottom line of it, we're all broken and all sinners. Any broken sinners here? Quite a few, all of us, me included. It's true. And even though we are broken, even though we are sinners, we still do well to take honest reflection, which is what all this is about, take an honest reflection on our own life and say, well, how am I doing? How am I doing representing Jesus? And I think I look at myself, I look at my conduct somewhere within my family and other places, I think, no, I haven't represented Jesus well at all times. Even within my dealings within my own church, as a leader, as I dealt with, say, some problems in my church, I don't think I always represented Jesus well in that. I think I'm doing better than I was when I was a 20-something pastor. I think I'm a little bit better at it, Jeff, than I was then. But I'm still not perfect by any means. Josh, you're not supposed to go, amen. That's not appropriate. If Jesus is known for grace, which is getting a free gift you don't deserve, you know, and we're known for judgment, which is getting what we deserve, then probably we haven't done well in representing Jesus. If Jesus is known for unity and the church is full of disunity, as sadly it sometimes is, then we haven't represented Jesus well. If Jesus is known for going and doing good and we're found to be hypocritical, then again it doesn't represent Jesus well. But I'm not here to tell us how badly we've been doing. All right, that's not the point. But we are embracing the red letter challenge because it's been birthed out of a desire to represent the real Jesus, to show the real picture. Because I'm convinced, as I think you would be as well, is that if people are given the right expression of Jesus, they are far more likely to embrace him than reject him. If they see the real Jesus in us. Now it goes without saying, some people are going to reject Jesus even if you were to give a perfect picture. My mind goes back about 2,000 years to someone who gave a fairly perfect picture of Jesus. That's right, it was Jesus. And look what they did to him. They didn't embrace him, they rejected him. Not everyone though, right? And what happened with those who embraced him? within a couple of centuries, his name filled the earth. And that's sort of a little picture of what we're doing. We're called to bring people closer to Jesus by how we live. But how? What are we shooting for when we do this? A little story, and you might have heard it on one of the pre-videos we showed. In 2004, there was the Athens Olympics were held, and there was a sharpshooter from America named Matthew Emmons. Now, who is far and away the best shooter in the world? Everyone knew it. He was going to take home the gold. Who's going to win silver? Who's going to win bronze? That was the only discussion. This guy was going to take the gold home. So going to his final shot, he was, as was expected, in first place by a mile. And all he needed to win the gold was to hit the target. So with one bullet left to shoot, he needed a score of 7.2, which is way outside the bullseye, you know, just about anywhere for a shooter. On his first nine shots in the finals, his lowest score was 9.3. So he gets up to shoot. He took careful aim, fired, and sure enough, bullseye. He hits the bullseye. Yay, he's won. No. Except for one small fact. He actually shot at the adjacent target. It's called crossfire. It's not uncommon in shooting. But he said the last time he did it was when he was 6 years old in a competition. He was so concentrated on his breathing, he took aim for the adjacent target. And he went from first to eighth. He didn't even get a medal. So why do I bring that up? Because Matthew Emmons was literally the greatest shooter in the world. But if you don't know what you're shooting at, it doesn't matter. If you shoot or you focus on the wrong thing, you won't hit the things you need to hit. Does that make sense? So as Christians, we can have the best intentions in the world. But if we're succeeding at things that don't actually matter in our faith, then like Matthew Emmons, we're missing the mark. So what are we aiming at? Well, that's the point of this series. That's the founding basis of Red Letter Challenge. We're asking the question, what if we, who are Jesus followers, actually take the words of Jesus, those red letter words in our Bible, that's why it's called Red Letter Challenge, those red letter words in our Bible, and put them into practice? You might say, well, that sounds pretty simple, John. Well, why does it have to be complicated? Shouldn't following Jesus be as accessible to a 6-year-old as a 60-year-old? The answer is yes. And so it doesn't have to be complicated. It's simple and it's accessible to every one of his people. Listen to these words of Jesus. In the red letter, of course, as they must. In Matthew 7 and verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. He's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is saying, in very simple terms, that even a child could hear that story and understand. He's saying that if you want your house to stand up and not blow over in the winds or the storm, then practice what I'm preaching. Do what I say. If you want your Christian testimony to stand up in the face of the trials and the struggles and the pressures of this world, put my words into practice and you will stand. Jesus also said in Luke 11:28, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And James said in chapter 1 and verse 22, Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So that's a simple, big idea of Red Letter Challenge. In order to change the picture that we are giving of Jesus to our world, we need to take Jesus' words and put them into practice. Now, of course, every word in the Bible is important and applicable. But you'll find that the words of Jesus interlace perfectly with the whole, with every key doctrine, with every important thing of our life. You'll find the words of Jesus interlace with the whole thing. So if you only had the words of Jesus to follow, you would do well in following him. But yes, we're certainly not discounting the Old Testament or any other part of the Bible. I think we're all pretty clear about that. You've sat under the preaching of this church for many years, and you know we believe in the whole counsel of God, right? Amen? But at this time, for this 6 weeks, I don't think we'll go far wrong focusing on the words of Jesus. Amen? I don't think we'll go too far from where we're meant to be. If at all. We won't at all. So Jesus has called us to be his disciples, so we get to represent him. We get to represent him. And following after Jesus is not meant to be a burden, an impossible burden, but the greatest single opportunity of our life, really, is following Jesus. And I'm sure we all want to feel that we're being effective in doing it, because we've all signed up to be Jesus followers. That's why you're here. We've signed up for that. So I'm sure we want to do it effectively. So welcome to this 40-day, this practical 40-day life-saving discipleship thing. And many of you, most of you, have gone and bought a book. Let me say about that. We have books available. If you haven't bought a book and you want to buy a book, you can buy it today. If you can't afford a book, and I don't want to know who that is or who that's not, but if you can't afford a book, that may be the case. We've been gifted a number of books by people who have bought more than one copy and gifted them back. So if you can't afford a book, you don't need even to tell anybody. You just go, there's a pile of books up there. Just go and take one. You're not stealing. I'm telling you to go. If you want a book, for whatever reason, you can't afford it, just go and take a book. There's enough being gifted. But if you want to buy a book, then by all means go and buy a book. Okay? Some of you are joining groups. About half the church is joining groups. There's still a few vacancies in books, in groups. There's a group after church today, straight after church at 11 o'clock. Some of us are meeting down in the Cross Power Shed. Some of us will be there, 11 o'clock. So you'll have time for a cup of tea and then we'll head down there. And David Moffat is helping me. We're co-facilitating that group. There's a group this afternoon at Julie Verrill's place at 3:30 in the afternoon. There's a group there. There's a group on Wednesday morning. The Ladies Bible Study is also a Red Letter Challenge group. There's a group on Wednesday night at Greg and Regina's place. And there's a group on Friday night at Di Ryan's house. Josie is co-facilitating that with Di. So there's five options there. And so have a look at those. If you're not in a group or you'd like to be, see if there's space for you. There's certainly space after church today. We can fit as many as we want to come to that. We're going to break up into a couple of groups and down there. And so there's plenty of opportunity. So there's opportunity for you to be in a group, if you want to be in a group. And the other part of it, of course, is coming on a Sunday and hearing the messages around Red Letter Challenge. To get the most out of that, I'd say at the very least, get yourself a book. Starts on Tuesday. The actual reading start this Tuesday. Day one's Tuesday. But at the very least, get yourself a book. And you've heard what I've said. It's not even going to cost you anything. So no one's got any excuse, really, not to have a book. I'll give you another idea. Just to, I looked at these books. Something I noticed about them. Have you noticed from those books? Anyone see anything about them? They're all the same. I feel like a school teacher who say to my kids at school, have a look at your book. Do you notice anything about it? Yes, sir. What is it? They all look the same. Yes, son. So what are you going to do, son? I'm going to write my name on it. Yes, sir. And when are you going to do it? Later. No. Wrong answer. Yes, sir. So I get all my students to write their name on their book there and then. Because by lunchtime, someone else is going to have their book. It's not going to happen here, except by accident. But write your name. Look, I when I did mine, I wrote in little red circles. I wrote, John. Because that's just the way my brain works. But you can write inside. Thank you. Thank you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. All right. So you can be involved in one of those three ways or in all of those ways. And I said, the very minimal to get the book, to follow along in the messages, do it during the week, your devotions. Great. Great. So we're going to focus on five key principles expressed in the words of Jesus. These are the targets we talked about. These are what we're taking aim at. These are what we're taking aim at. We're not going to miss the target. We're going to hit it by God's grace. So Jesus spent most of his time talking about these five principles. What were they? Five principles. Number one, theme. Theme. So many times Jesus talked about the importance of spending time and just being with him. Being with him. Before he invites us to do anything, he invites us to be in relationship with him. Number one, our relationship with him will determine how effective we are in doing the things he asks us to do. Being with Jesus. That's again where the book's very important, because it gives you a devotional thread to follow through on. Number two, after being, forgiving. Forgiving. Jesus is all about grace. Grace to us, grace to others. So many of us struggle with receiving God's forgiveness, with forgiving ourselves, with forgiving others. To truly represent Jesus in the world, we need to have a great understanding of God's grace in our life and extending that grace to others. It's without question one of the most important things in Christian life, understanding God's grace. Being forgiving, serving. Serving. After spending time with Jesus, after receiving his forgiveness, and now we are motivated to what? To serve. After all he's done for us, we now have a desire to serve him. We build a desire to get out of the community, to help people in need, to love our neighbours, to serve him in whatever he calls us to. And don't get scared, that's whatever he calls you to. I'm not going to be pointing at anyone and saying, hey Wendy, I want you to go and speak to your neighbour about Jesus. I want you to go and take your neighbour a casserole. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit will tell Wendy what the service is and every one of you. You won't be hearing from me an instruction about what you need to do. That's not my role. I'm not God, I'm not the Holy Spirit. He can do it better than I can. So that's where the serving motivation will come from. For some that will be expansive. For some it will be a baby step. Doesn't matter. You know it doesn't matter? Doesn't matter? Because God deals with us not as a crowd, but as a loved individual. It's very important to realize. We're not measuring ourselves by others. So we're being, we're forgiving, we're serving, and we are giving. Giving. Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven more than anything else. That's what Jesus talked about the most. Number two on the list will surprise you. Money. So, oh, here's the pastor, he's calling for money again. Well, just be patient. What we discover through the words of Jesus, it is impossible to be a stingy Christian. That's the point. It's impossible to be a stingy Christian. Jesus' followers are generous. And we're not talking about tithes and offerings exclusively. though that's a part of our Christian life. We've heard enough about it. We know that. But our generosity goes beyond these walls. And even our giving will find its way beyond these walls because of the ministry of the church. But even personally, our generosity is not just tithes and offerings related. It relates to the whole of our life. It relates to the whole of our life. That we are a generous person. If someone thinks of it, they think, he, she is generous. Like God is generous. So we're being, we're giving, we're serving, we're giving, and we're going. It's no coincidence that many of Jesus' last words in each of the Gospels, and even the last command he gives in the book of Acts, centers on the fact that we, as Jesus' followers, are not just his hands and feet in the community, but also his mouthpiece. And I know that's scary for most of us, scary for perhaps all of us in some degree, to share our faith verbally. You know? And I've been through the whole scheme of things. I've been in a church, and God bless us, we were doing what we thought, where we called Harvest Program, where every Saturday morning we'd go out and knock on doors in our community. Who gets a little bit squeamish about that? Anyone? Just me? I did that for a few years. Did I ever get comfortable with it? Not for one Saturday. Did I ever get comfortable with that? But it was something we felt to do at the time, and there was a little bit of fruit. Honestly, it wasn't much from that. But that's only one expression of it. Sadly, I think some other movements, some other religions, have very much muddied the waters in Australia for that kind of ministry. And it's really hard to go and knock on doors and share your faith these days. I'm not going to mention any particular groups or entities, but you know what I'm talking about. It's very hard. You know, most people hear a knock on the door. If they don't recognise the knock, they close the curtains. I'm not home. I mean, even door-knocking donation people have made it tough to just share your faith that way. But is that the only way to give a verbal witness? Of course it's not. Of course it's not. But it's important we realise that, because some of us are very comfortable with being hands and feet, but we're not so comfortable with being Jesus' word. And some people do it more naturally and effectively, and we've got to acknowledge that. We're not all having got the gift of the gab, as it were, or some. I marvel really at the way some people share their faith. There's a lady in our denomination, she's the wife of the president of our denomination, Sharon, and she could witness underwater. And she's just so loving, she's a motherly figure, and she just pulls anyone close to her, and soon they're saying the sinner's prayer, you know. We'd all love to be like that, and we're not. She's got a particular gifting. I'd say it's a rare gifting, but that doesn't excuse us. It doesn't let me off the hook. It doesn't let you off the hook to say, well, God never wants me to share my faith verbally. God may call you to share your faith with one person in the year. And that person gives their heart to Jesus, and a family and a community is transformed because of one person you shared your faith with. Who shared... I do know actually the answer to it, but you might say, who witnessed to Billy Graham? I know who did, and I'm not sure that guy led anyone else to Jesus. Didn't have much impact, did it? Millions. So we never know. In our stumbling, awkward sharing of our faith verbally. And you know, and someone said to me, you know, John, it's all a matter of statistics. So what do you mean? Eventually someone's going to say yes, tell me about Jesus. Someone's going to say yes. It might be number 100. Someone's going to say yes. Statistics. I think fear of rejection is a big problem for us. For us as human beings, that means just us, human beings. Fear of rejection. No one enjoys it. But someone's going to say yes. And sometimes it's about getting alongside someone and gaining permission to tell them about Jesus. It's not walking up and saying, are you a sinner? probably not going to work. But sometimes we get alongside someone and we build a relationship. And they say, why, you know, if someone says to you, because the Bible talks about it, they will ask you the reason for the hope within you. If someone says to you, why are you like you are? Don't say, oh, I'm just a good person. Don't default to that. Oh, I just like people. No. I'm motivated by the love of Jesus in my life. And what does that mean? Well, do you really want to know? Because I'll really tell you if you really want to know. But going is a big part of it. We are to go out and tell the good news. That this same Jesus who died on the cross for my sins has forgiven me for what I've done is the same for everyone. Let us not have the attitude, God so loved the world, but then I got saved, and now he hates it. Loved the world, but now I'm saved, and he's not really happy with it anymore at all. You know, and sometimes I think as Christians, our language adopts that, where we start to talk about people who are outside, who are not followers of Jesus. I like to say to people, I don't yet much use the term non-Christian anymore. I use the term not yet a follower of Jesus. Not yet a follower of Jesus. I'd much prefer to use that term. Now, he's not a follower of Jesus yet. Many of my family are not yet followers of Jesus. You see how that just makes a bit of a difference? See the different edge on that? Because non-Christian. Does that sound a bit negative to you? It does to me. And I know that we don't say it with a bad heart. I know that. And I'm not going to pull you up, by the way, if I hear you say something about non-Christian. Say, oh, I thought I told you not to. That's not going to happen. Otherwise, I'm missing the grace of God. So being, forgiving, serving, giving and going, these are the five targets, the five principles that characterize a Jesus follower. And so over the next 40 plus days, we are by God's grace going to put them into practice. And you'll hear me say that a lot. By God's grace. We're going to embark on a journey where we're not just going to read the Word of God, we're going to put His words into practice. And the intention is that as we put them into practice, we're going to find the life that God has made for us as well. We're going to find why we're saved. Because it's more than just sharing our faith. It's more than just taking a casserole. It's a holistic thing. You know, we run away from that word because it's sort of got a new agey tendency. But we are meant to be holistic in our life. We don't compartmentalize Jesus. So, as we come to a close for this week, before I leave you, day one, if you're in your book, you probably looked through your book already, day one, doesn't matter, you've read more, it doesn't matter at all, but day one is Tuesday, becomes Tuesday, which then runs into Saturday, and as we study being, you'll see that's day six, and that's the first Sunday of being. So the readings actually start on a Sunday in all other weeks. But this week, short week, starts on Tuesday. So that's where we start reading. So everyone start reading on Tuesday as far as the numbered ones go, and that's where we begin. But there's two quick reminders that I want to leave with you that will make all the difference for us as we go on this challenge. The first of this is that some of us, particularly guys, when we're issued with a challenge, the first thing our thought comes to is competition. Yay, competition. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to dominate. I'm going to win. I'm going to do better than my wife. Better than my friends. We get competitive. The temptation is want to do so well and perform so well that we forget the actual reasoning behind the challenge, which is not that you could win, not that you can do better than your spouse or your friends, not that you can put a check mark beside every day, but you would live more like Jesus. That's the point. It's the point. It's not a competition. And so, to avoid wrong motivations, let's do this. First of all, invite Jesus into our Red Letter Challenge experience. Right up front. How sad it would be at the end of the challenge. Just imagine it. Someone goes through the 40 days of challenge, but haven't invited Jesus. They've done all the boxes, but they don't know Jesus. That'd be a shame. So invite Jesus into the challenge. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us." Jesus wants to dwell in us. He wants to live in us, plain and simple. So don't fall into the trap, if you will, of trying to do the words of Jesus without having Jesus. Doesn't work. That's a religious activity. That's never worked. We can't try to live like Jesus without Jesus, without trusting Him, without inviting Him to come along to the journey. And we'll, obviously, being is next week, we're going to talk a lot about that topic next week. The second thing is this, invite others into your Red Letter Challenge experience. You're going to find that some things that Jesus asks to do are easier than we thought, but some things are going to be more difficult. And yes, we have God with us, and we need His strength, we need His enabling, but I guarantee that if you try to put Jesus' words into action for long enough, you're going to need the support of others. You're going to need the support of your church family. And there are times as a church family that we irritate each other. There's no doubt about that. There's times we do that because we're real family. We irritate one another. But there are other times when we really do recognise the value of the support that we have in this place. It's not always perfect. It's never going to be perfect. It was perfect when Jeff was here, but I've taken over. There's no hope. Jeff's shaking his head too. But we do. We need one another. Despite the times when we feel annoyed by one another, I'm sure we recognise the value of support. Jesus does ask us to do hard things in this thing. But we're here for others, and we can say to one another, we can get alongside one another, say, you know, I know you're nervous about this thing, but I am too. But let's do this together. We can do this together. And on a lot of these things, that's exactly what you do. You'll team with somebody to do something, because that is easier. What did Jesus do? When he was seeing his disciples, he said, Matthew, duck over to Samaria, do your best, mate. Let me know how you go. Did he do that? No. And minimum, how did they go out? Two by two. Two by two. Sometimes the teams were bigger. But at least they went out two by two. Two by two. We need others. We really are better together. And every time we set a goal, every time we undergo a challenge, I think we always perform better. Who's ever joined a gym group thing? A gym group thing. Right. Okay, some of you did. I have. Much easier than trying to turn up a gym by yourself and be disciplined to go. What's one of the reasons we go to gym? Oh, those people are waiting for me. It's cold. It's an Ipswich winter. It's got down to 20 degrees. I can't get out of bed in these conditions. But there's a team waiting for us, so we go. The value of working together and supporting one another isn't to be underestimated. Jesus had a team around him, didn't he? Jesus had a team around him. So if Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, surrounded himself with others to get the job done, how much more important for us? And so, well, Jesus didn't need that. He just did it to give an example. Did he really? Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Would you guys just pray with me? I need you to pray with me. And when he found out they didn't, what was he? Disappointed. So it wasn't that he didn't need it, or he was doing it as a training exercise. He needed it. So we need it. We need it. So small groups are part of the plan. So number one, invite Jesus into your experience. Number two, invite others. We need the support of Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need support of others. So welcome to the Red Letter Challenge. I think it's going to be exciting. And if you really set yourself to run with this, some things can't help but happen. You'll be led to spend more time with the God who loves you. That's something that's going to happen. Can't help but happen. Not happen. You'll be led to forgive people. Perhaps people who you never thought you'd be able to forgive. That person may be yourself. You'll serve and sacrifice perhaps more than you've ever done before. You become a person where service is at the top of your head. You become a more generous person in small or big ways. And you become bolder. You become courageous in what you say and how you live. And as you work on these five things that come through your life, that come out of Jesus, I guarantee that we're going to find our life is more rewarding. It's going to feel whole, more whole. And we all know there's no greater cause than living for Jesus. There's nothing better. There's nothing else out there that's going to do it. After all he's done for us, after the sins that he's helped us overcome in our life, there's nothing we'd rather do than follow him, continuing on in this great journey that we're already on. Already on. God's grace, by his grace, we're going to represent the real Jesus. By God's grace, we're going to go out with good intentions and hit the right targets. Amen? Let's stand up and let's just pray together. Yes, we thank you, Lord, that you have led us to this journey. Lord, it's just not a great idea. It's a season in our life. It's a season for this church. And we're believing, Lord, by your grace, you're going to help each one of us as individuals and each one as a church team to find more of you in our life, to experience more of you, to be a better representative of you in our life. That as we look into being and forgiving and serving and giving and going, Lord, that we're going to become a fuller representation of you. Lord, we won't be perfect until you come again or until we see you face to face. But Lord, we will grow. We will grow in our experience of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. So we ask your help in this. We pray your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, would you do something for me? Just before anyone goes anywhere, I'd like, because we're going to, Red Letter Challenge in the States, the main thing, like want a picture of all of us launching into Facebook. We got our sign, and they said, please get a photo, John. Zach, in convo with Jack, Zach, and we chat about once a month so far, and he said, John, please get a photo of all the team together launching on the challenge. So can we do that? So what I'm going to get you to do is I'm going to get everyone to come up the front here and I'm going to take a photo. I want all the tall ones at the back. Craig, I don't want you in the front row. Please. So if you could just stand. We won't stand up here because I want to see the banner. But come now. Stand longer and probably be in about four rows. But just get nice and COVID cuddly. Yeah, shorter people at the front, big people at the back. Stuart, you're looking a bit tall there. Everybody, please. We've got... what's Troy? Troy, love to see you at the front, mate. Right there in the front, eh? Even if you're visiting, it doesn't matter. Yeah. John Luke, how are you?